Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Exodus 29. In verse 37, the Word of God says, 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar, and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. And then in Ezekiel 44, in verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. The priests were told that they were to sanctify the altar. Sanctification means it's set apart for a specific purpose, set apart unto God, but for a purpose. So they shall sanctify the altar, and that sanctification makes it holy. So something that has been set apart for a purpose unto God is now holy. And then it says, whatsoever the altar shall touch shall be holy. But that which is set apart will set other things apart. Let me give you an example. In 2 Corinthians 2:15, the Word of God says, we are a savor of death to those who are alive, and a savor of life to those who are dead. What does that mean? That when we are a savor, and remember, those things that were a savor in the Levitical times were brought to the altar as incense. And they were offerings, and you would have the savor of the offering. The holy was present. In order to be a savor, I have to be sanctified. There has to be a separation from the things that are of the world, of the flesh, of the devil, a separation unto that which is of God. And then I have sanctification in my own life. When that sanctification is present in my life, to those who are perishing because they are unsaved, we are the savor of life. We draw people through a manifestation of the love of God. The life of Christ in the believer draws people to the life of Christ so that it may be experienced in the unbeliever. So that, in other words, the unbeliever gets saved. And then they can experience the life of Christ through their own sanctification. However, to those that are saved, we are the savor of death. That means that the cross in my life, which produces life for me in Galatians 2:20, that cross is introduced to the other believers when it is introduced in my own life. A believer who possesses a cross will bring a cross. You can always tell someone like that. I know a lot of people like that. They're very sweet. They're very loving. They're very kind. They're very selfless. They're very generous. They're also in no way self-oriented. They don't tolerate self-orientation. They are exceptionally gracious, but there is no self left in them. And if self meets them in a gracious sort of a way, they will introduce the cross, not by criticism, but by possession of a cross. Their own life and their manner and demeanor convicts those who have no cross. And in this, they bring death to the living. The death to the old nature so that the new nature may be alive. This happens when we are sanctified. In Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, the priests priests were to teach, and not just the priests, but really all of us, to teach God's people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. Now, the word difference there between the holy, holy, kadesh, apartness, sacredness, separateness, the result of sanctification. Profane, the word kolel in the Hebrew, means exposed, wounded. Isn't that interesting? Something that is profane, literally the word means it is exposed, it is wounded, it has a hole born into it. If you bore a hole into it, according to this word, you profane it. If you wound it, you profane it. In a more practical sense, if you will, more easily understood to our context here, although the other sense is very much related to the context, it means irreverent. It means proceeding from a contempt of the sacred things. It means not sacred, secular, relating to secular things, polluted and not pure. And this is what happens when there is no sanctification. I have contempt for the sacred things. I don't have regard for the sacred things. I have contempt for the sacred things. Now, having contempt for sacred things does not mean that I hate them. That means that I don't esteem them with reverence, with honor, with that which is due, because they are the things that are set apart unto God. In the Bible, the things that were sacred, God was very protective of. And He was angry when that which was holy, set apart as sacred, when that which was holy was dealt with or handled in an unholy way, in a way that didn't have regard for its sacred value. And it was only an inanimate object. But yet, it was an inanimate object set apart unto God. And that gave it its value. The value, the significance of something is not intrinsic. The significance of something is in its application. The holiness of, let's say, one of the bowls that the priests would use was not intrinsic. The holiness was from the sanctification, from the application. What it was used for and dedicated for that use, that was holy. It was dedicated for the worship of God, for the honor of God. And that made it holy. Its application makes it holy. Likewise in our lives, the things that have an application that is unto God are holy. Things that have an application that is not unto God are common. They are secular, profane, wounded, in fact. Because in our lives, everything can be holy. Washing dishes can be holy. Because the heart attitude that I possess makes it holy. The heart attitude that I apply makes it holy. Remember, that which was holy, anything that touched it became holy. I have a heart attitude that is set apart unto God. My heart attitude is there to glorify God. I have a life that I have chosen to dedicate for the service of God, for the worship of God, for the glory of God, for the purposes of God. I did that by my decisions. He created me for that purpose, but not everybody lives in that purpose. We choose that purpose. But when my life has that attitude of holiness, that sacredness, my life has been set apart, removed from the world, removed from worldly thinking, removed from worldly ways, and set apart, consecrated unto God, not through a legalistic thing, not through a religious performance, not through anything of that sort, but simply sanctified unto God through receiving the love of God and loving God, then that which my life touches becomes holy. Then I can be driving the car and it is a holy activity. I can be eating dinner and it's a holy activity. I can be playing basketball and it's a holy activity. Because everything in my life is determined by that altar. Whatever touches the altar that is holy becomes holy. We want to be careful never to profane the holy things. Never to profane our own life through the ways that are worldly. Sometimes people are very casual. Sometimes they don't esteem things as holy because they operate in natural thinking. To them, holiness at times seems like it would be a performance trip, a works trip, a pretentious trip, some kind of working it up when I'm not really feeling it. It's not anything related to holiness. Holiness comes in different ways. Number one, the Word of God says that we are holy through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes us holy. And we are told that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Not only the Holy Spirit, but also the truth in the Word of God in John 17:17 makes us holy. In Hebrews 10:29, the blood of Christ sanctifies us. It makes us holy. And in Acts 26:18, our faith sanctifies us and makes us holy. So holiness in my life is not a pretense. It's not a religious exercise, and it's not a law fulfillment. Holiness in my life comes from the things of God being highly esteemed and revered by faith, the utilization of the blood, and so on. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood in 1 Peter 1:2. And then he says something interesting after Peter says that. He says, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You are sanctified unto obedience, faith responses. And you are sanctified unto the utilization of the blood of Christ. And you are sanctified unto grace. And in this we find our sanctification. Sometimes you don't regard holiness. And frankly, we don't regard holiness at our own peril. Take, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when in verse 6, Uzzah had the ark, and it was on a cart, and the ark was teetering. Uzzah was afraid it would fall off of the cart. So Uzzah took his hand and he steadied the ark with his hand. And God became very angry at Uzzah and he killed him for that. Because he did not understand the holiness in the ark. That the ark was a manifestation of the presence of God with man. Remember in typology, the things that the ark is a picture of a man. And this is why it is overlaid with gold, because gold is faith. The Word of God is written in his heart, and the Moses established the law was placed into the heart of the ark. And so on. But the ark was a picture of man, and the presence of God with that man. And God would meet the priests and the Israelites above the ark. His presence would be there as a cloud above the ark. And he met them there at the ark, the presence of God with man. And Uzzah did not regard that as holy. He regarded that as common, as profane, as imperfect. You see, Uzzah did not understand something. Uzzah did not understand that the presence of God made the man holy. The man did not make the presence of God holy. And this is why Uzzah would study the ark, because he thought that he had something to add to the presence of God. Steadiness, protection perhaps, very natural thinking, looking at that ark by sight and saying, this will fall, not realizing that it was the ark that kept Uzzah from falling. And so we have this in our own lives. We regard the presence of God, the holiness of God, the sacredness of our lives with God. Do we understand this point, that our lives are sacred unto God? How often do we not realize it? Do we have this regard for the fact that we live in God's presence? Sometimes we act or communicate or what have you in such a way that tells that we do not have any inkling of an understanding, any notion that we are in fact in the presence of God, before the mighty King, before God Himself. We live continuously, every moment of our lives, before His presence. His eyes are on us. He's listening intimately and closely to that which we are thinking and saying. He's seeing us. He's observing us. Every moment He is observing us. To the point where He actually lives within us. Do we understand the sanctification that He has given to us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Do we understand that our lives are holy unto Him, and that we are to regard them as holy and not as common? There is a tendency sometimes for us to live in carnality, where we say, I don't regard the holiness of my own life before God. Where I don't regard the call of God as holy, perhaps. I don't regard my activities or my words as holy, my thoughts as holy. I don't regard them, and therefore I am careless with them, as though they are unclean and profane and common. But they are not. This is why we give account for every word. Because even our words are holy, because we are sanctified, we are set apart. We have the presence of God in us, and that sets us apart. Remember, whatever touches the altar, whatever touches the presence of God is holy. And the presence of God resides in us. We have no option but to be holy. The question is, do we recognize it? And sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. This is why righteousness comes by faith, because righteousness is one of the major components of sanctification that makes us holy. We need to sanctify certain things in our lives. We have to consider what is sacred and what is profane. We never profane that which is sacred. And as believers, everything in our life is sacred, so we must profane nothing. That may seem difficult, that may seem like some kind of an exercise of the will, or an exercise of struggle or strain. And in fact, nothing comes more easily to the believer, because the Holy Spirit is doing the work inside of that believer to produce that sanctification. We don't have to do it. We simply allow the Holy Spirit to do it. How do we allow the Holy Spirit to do it? With regard and faith toward what He is, what He does, who He is, and where He is. And in this, we experience our own sanctification. Sanctified of the Spirit, Peter said. We are sanctified of the Spirit. We don't want to find ourselves in the place where some of the Israeli priests found themselves from time to time. When in Ezekiel 22 and verse 6, the Word of God says, her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. We do not erase the distinction between that which is holy and profane. We do not erase the distinction between that which is clean and unclean. We protect that. We magnify it. We define it. And we live in that which is holy. Our relationships are among the places that will show most clearly what is holy and what is profane in our own hearts. There's a few different types of relationships believers have. Remember, a believer's life, really, and this is true of the unbeliever also, just in a different way. A believer's life really is about relationships. We are the body of Christ. That gives us an automatic relationship, one to the head and two to each other, because we are the body of Christ. My hand has a relationship with my foot. It's different from my foot, but my hand has a relationship with my foot. It is a part of the same body. Sometimes my hand will serve my foot. My foot hurts and I massage it. It itches and I scratch it. And it serves my foot. Sometimes it is served by my foot. My hand needs to reach the, I don't know, pizza box. And my foot takes the hand there. And it is served by my foot. You see, there's a relationship there. It's all about relationships. Even in our physical body, it's about relationships of one organ system operating in tandem with another organ system. Everything about nature testifies to this, and also the Word of God testifies to this. So we need to consider our relationships as holy, but we also need to consider what relationships we have if we are to consider them as holy. Our first and most important one is, of course, to God Himself. In 1 Peter 3:15, in the A part of the verse, the Word of God says, "Sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts. Set Him apart. Do not see Him as common. Do not become so acquainted that you lose the value of the presence of God. Do not become familiar in that way. Sanctify Him. Magnify Him. Keep in your understanding and protect it the majesty of God. Reverence Him. And make sure that your reverence is in the heart and in the spirit. Make sure that you see God according to truth and not according to perhaps what you would like Him to be, but according to what He actually is as defined in the Word of God when He speaks of Himself. Understand Him. Know Him. Draw near to Him. Have regard for Him because He is holy. And it says, sanctify the Lord your God. Sanctify Him. And so we are sanctified. See, in Hebrews 2:11, in the A part, both He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. He that sanctifies and Him that is sanctified, they are one. What does this tell me? Then when I sanctify the Lord my God in my heart, I become one with Him. I sanctify Him as the body of Christ, as a portion. And now I am one with my head. Now the Holy Spirit is governmental in my life. Now there is an exchange, and it's a reciprocal exchange of life and love between my God and myself. And He pours His love to me, and I reflect it back to Him. He pours His life into me, and I reflect my life back to Him. He has given His life for me, and I take up His life because He has given it to me. And I'm one with Him through sanctification. The Word of God says in Acts 20:32, Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. How do I sanctify? How am I sanctified? Grace. The word of His grace. See, this is what I say. It's not about law. It's not about performance. It's about grace. We are sanctified by grace, and we live in that sanctification because we live in the grace of God. We apply it. Remember, significance is in application. We apply the grace of God, and the grace of God takes on the significance that it possesses intrinsically. And grace is one of those things that does have an intrinsic value. Temporal things do not have an intrinsic value. But grace is one of those things with an intrinsic value. But how does my life get value? Because my life on earth here, the earthly life, is temporal. It becomes valuable when there is an application of grace. Just like this chair has no value in itself unless it is applied. And then when I apply this chair, I sit in the chair takes on value. The chair takes on significance when there is an application of its purpose. Without the application, the purpose is never realized. And the significance never comes about. Never is experienced. But likewise with God. We live in our purpose. We live in our sanctification. Our purpose is the grace of God. Our purpose is to be conformed to His image. Our purpose is to win the lost. Our purpose is the cups of cold water. Our purpose is edification of the body of Christ. Our purpose is to reflect Him. And what do we receive out of this? Significance. Our lives take on eternal significance. Because the natural man, he will live and he will die. And in Hades, nobody will remember him, the Word of God says. I don't care if he was a king, ultimately all kings are forgotten. The only ones who will not be forgotten are those who are redeemed, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and whose lives are written in the Book of Remembrance. But everyone else will be forgotten. And there have been great men, great kings, great women of history, both great in their value to society perhaps, like good kings or good people, but also of notoriety. And you know what? They are all forgotten. They're all forgotten. This is how we take on significance. We have a sanctified life unto God. And we realize the eternal value of that life in its expression. The expression may or may not be outward, but there is still an expression in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And first, the expression is to myself. It comes through grace. Keep in mind that there are three aspects of grace, and we need to remind people of that sometimes. In Ephesians 1:7, there is the unmerited favor that includes the blood, includes mercy, includes eternal security. But then in Ephesians 2:7, there is the kindness of God, the gentleness of God, the goodness of God, the fact that God takes care of us, the fact that God adopts us. This is the kindness of God. And in Hebrews 4:16, there is the government of grace. That it rules in our hearts. And this is how we are sanctified, by the application of all three dimensions of grace. In 1 John 4:19, the manifestation of our sanctification is in the love of God. But we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He first loved us. And in Matthew 22:28, that is the first and the great commandment. That we love Him. But why do we love Him? Because He first loved us. All of our relationships are established on that one relationship. Our sanctification before God. You can sometimes tell where a person's life is with God by their approach to other people. If my life is right with God, if my thoughts are right with God, my attitude, my heart is right with God, if I'm living in sanctification before God, it will show up in my relationship to you and to the lost and to other people. It always shows up in our relationships. Sometimes people put the relationships ahead of sanctification. They say this relationship is very dear to me. I've seen this on a few occasions. I've actually heard people even express this, and it was a little bit chilling to hear it. That they would put that relationship ahead of God. That they would put that relationship ahead of God's truth, the finished work, the truth of God. That they would put that relationship ahead of the ways of God. And they say things to those people that they esteem so highly as to make them idols. And they tell them this thinking that they are being loving, and in fact, they are being destructive. Because there is no sanctification there. And they're denying sanctification on the basis of their relationship. But Matthew 23:19 has something to say to that. Because our relationships are really a gift from God. And He says there, "You fools and blind." This is Jesus talking. "You fools and blind. For whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?" What is greater, the gift or that which sanctifies the gift? What is greater, the relationship or that which sanctifies the relationship? What is greater, the relationship or that which gives the relationship its value and its meaning and its purpose and its endurance? Its sweetness comes from sanctification, not through a carnal, natural application of the natural man where you have soul approaching another person. My soul I don't live in. I possess it, but I don't draw from it. It draws from another source. I don't draw from it. I draw from the Holy Spirit as the source for my soul through the Word of God. What sanctifies? Does the relationship sanctify God? Is God the gift and the relationship the source? Or does God sanctify the relationship? Where God is the source and the relationship the gift? Which is greater? We must always live in that greatness that God has established. We must always live in that 2 Samuel 20:42, the statement that Jonathan and David made, "The Lord be between me and thee." And then he continued there, he said, "And between your seed and my seed." What is he saying here? That we teach our children this also. We teach our children to live in sanctified relationships because we have sanctified relationships with our children. Are you the source of your children? Some people would say yes. I gave them birth, or yes, I provided the genetic material that was necessary for them to exist. Yes, I am the source of my children. If you say you are the source, then you are foolish. And so says the Lord. Because you did not create yourself. And by the way, you did not create your children. You may have supplied genetic information, but that is all you have supplied. You did not create your children. You did not breathe the breath of life into your children. You did not instill in them the teleonomy that is required in order for that order to be built up as their cells are reproducing in the very earliest stages of their lives as human beings, human children in the early stages of their lives. You did not provide the teleonomy that caused those cells to orderly act together and produce the order that will become their physical body, their heart, their mind, their soul. You did not supply those things. You supplied DNA. If you're the mother, you supplied a few things extra in the egg. But that is all you supplied. God was the source of your children. We, as parents, are the stewards of our children, not the source of our children. We are there to raise up our children in the way that they should go, so that they do not depart from it when they are old. That's in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. We train them. All too often anymore, you see parents raising them like they would raise a plant. You go and you water and fertilize the plant. You go water and fertilize your kid. You know what I mean? That's not the way we do it. We sanctify them. We consider them sacred and holy. And we relate to them as sacred and holy unto God. And we tend to them and we train them as servants of God. As those who are called with a purpose. As those who are to be sanctified unto the great King. And the great King has allowed us and given us the responsibility and the privilege to train these younger ones to carry on the kingdom after we are gone. To be the body of Christ after this cell is gone. You see, this is a holy calling. It is not for Xbox or PlayStation or the latest thing on the computer or the latest thing on Facebook or Twitter or on television or HBO. All of these things. It's not for that. I'm not saying those things are necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but boy, they are some vehicles that have been used very frequently for things that are evil. If you get on a bus where you know there's a shooter, are you going to get on the bus? If you get on a bus and you know there's a shooter, are you going to put your kid on the bus? Why do parents buy their children violent video games that corrupt their thinking and destroy their capacity and for being even civil as human beings? And yet they'll do this and they'll spend a lot of money doing it because Junior wants it, because Junior's little old sin nature is flaring up. Parents, never cater to your children's sin nature. Train them in the ways of God and sanctify them. A new commandment, Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is how you relate to the body of Christ. This is how you relate to people. Through the new commandment. This is not an option. This is not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. Christ, God Himself, the Creator of the universe, the mighty great King, said, I am giving you this new command. He didn't say, I'm giving you a suggestion. He didn't say, what do you think of this? He says, I'm giving you this new command. That you agape love in the original Greek. Love one another as I have loved you. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, love one another as I have loved you. That you approach one another with patience and long-suffering patience, with kindness that is unmerited, with mercy, with forgiveness, with gentleness, with the character of God. A new command I have given you, says God Almighty. Do you regard God Almighty? A new command I have given you, that you love one another. Oh, you mean that I can react? No, that you love one another. Oh, you mean that I can be negative? No, that you love one another. Oh, you mean that I can be unkind? No, that you love one another. Oh, you mean that I can have a temper? No, that you love one another. Oh, you mean that I can establish my moody personality? No, that you love one another. Put the things from below back below. If you have moody issues, send them back to hell and stop living in self-indulgence. They're like real men and women of God with backbone and guts and a God who's alive in you. Some people think God is simply an idea in their mind, when He is a real deity, the creator of the universe living inside of them, and they are simply His vessel. They're a tent. He is the inhabitant. This is how we live. This is how we relate. You see, we don't touch the ark of God by denying the holiness of our relationships with other people. Uzzah was killed for that. Because God is in that person if they are born again. And if they are not born again, they are potential candidates for the kingdom of God. Do you realize the value that person has in God's eyes? Do you realize that the ark is the person, that was the typology? How often do I express my attitude or my temper or my mood or my negativity or my criticism or my sarcasm or what have you toward another person? And God says, stop touching the ark. He takes that very personally. He says, you're poking me in the eye, knock it off. See, we can't afford to go there for our own sake, much less the sake of another capacity in that person. We can't go there for our own sakes. Because Uzzah could not survive it. What makes you think that we can? Anybody out there who lives in their moods or their negativity, their temper, their criticism, sarcasm, mocking spirits? You ever meet a mocking spirit? You say something and they always have something to say mocking about it. Because they're the center of the universe, you know. Mocking spirits are a way of pacing the hands all over the ark of God. They don't go there. As believers, we can't afford to. Uzzah was a Jew. Uzzah was of the chosen people. And God killed him anyway. Because Uzzah did not have regard for the presence of God in the ark. Do we have regard for the presence of God in other people? We must. It's not a suggestion. We are commanded. Loving kindness. Long-suffering patience, tender mercies, the gentleness and the goodness of God reflected through us, that is the command. No option. If I don't want to live in it, I'd rather live in my mood or my anger or my frustration or my cynicism or my negativity, then I am in rebellion against God and I'm trafficking, whether I know it or not, I'm trafficking in demons and my mood is demonically energized. It has a satanic source. Are we going to be real Christians or are we going to be little self-conscious, little wimpy tree of knowledge of good and evil pansies? Or are we going to be real men and women of God? Who take God seriously and who mean business in the kingdom. You see, there is no joke about this. Fact is, we are in a kingdom and it is eternal, and as born again believers, we belong to that kingdom. We are owned by that kingdom. Our lives are not our own. So in our relationships, we maintain holiness. We maintain sanctification. Never should a corrupt word escape from the mouth of one believer to another. That is demonic. It is unholy. It is the one who wants to corrupt. It is the one who wants to destroy sanctification and bore a hole in that person's frame of reference. What is wrong with me that I should say things that are foul language, for example? That I should say things that are unkind reactions, hostility? What is wrong with a person? You know what it is? They're eating and they're drinking from the wrong source. They're expressing the wisdom from below in James chapter 3, not the wisdom from above. And that is the source. No, we keep God between me and thee. You see, here's the thing. If I'm born again, whatever I say to you goes through God twice. Not just once. If I'm born again and I love a person, I love God twice, not just once. But if I'm edifying toward a person, I'm edifying to God twice, not just once. If I'm patient with a person, get this, I'm patient toward God twice, not just once. Do you know why? Because I am in Christ and they are in Christ, and it has to go through Christ to get out of me, and it has to go through Christ to get to them. I do something to someone once and I do it to God twice. Likewise, if I'm unkind to somebody, I am unkind to God twice. If I curse someone, I curse God twice. If I'm sarcastic toward a believer, I'm sarcastic toward God twice. If I mock a believer, I mock God twice. And be careful with this one, God will not be mocked. But believers do these things. And we have all seen it. Believers do these things. Why? No sanctification. Sanctify your relationships. Sanctify your relationships. Sanctify. In 1 Corinthians 7:14, the husband sanctifies the wife and the wife sanctifies the husband. And there it's talking about unbelievers specifically, but it's true of believers also. One sanctifies the other. Keep it sanctified. We always live in it. And your relationships are lost. Relationship to your husband, your wife, your family, your kids, your parents, your friends, your pastor, whoever. Keep it sanctified. Always keep it sanctified. Amen?